Well, it sounds like I missed my sermon topic, though we already got a whole sermon on the plumb line. That was beautiful. I love hearing what the Spirit's up to in that image around our room. We're going to sit in Ephesians this morning, but I thoroughly enjoyed that. Something else I've come to thoroughly enjoy around this area is hiking. Perhaps that's predictable. There are a lot of trails to hike around here, as you know. I feel like I'm never going to reach the end of them. I pull up my All Trails app and just hundreds going around here. They seem endlessly confusing to me. One thing I've realized, though, is that it's not enough to know what destination you're trying to reach, you know, going to this top of mountain, that bald over there, wherever, but you have to kind of know the trailhead that you started from to really be able to talk about what you did. One versus another produces different kinds of hikes, even if you end up at the same destination, and it leaves you with a different kind of experience when you get to the top. Now, Pastor Owen and I have gone on some hikes already, both as just a way to speed up getting to know each other and to save some space and time to get to pray for y'all, which is a treat. I have been thoroughly impressed by his knowledge of good trailheads in multiple states. It's amazing. And then we get to the top of something or other, and he says, oh, look at those mountains over there. That one's called this, that one's called this, and that over there is Asheville, and over here is, you know, he has this understanding of the mountain range that is both small, you know, here's a trailhead we need to go to, not too much altitude climb, let's look at the weather, but also big. Here's the mountain range. Let me tell you about it. To really understand the mountains, to really respect the mountains, you have to have a big 10,000-foot view as well as a small trailhead level view. To know one and not the other is to only know in part. For Paul, the gospel is the same thing. There is a largeness to the gospel story, and there is a smallness to the gospel story. I find oftentimes we get lost in the weeds, in the smallness. Now, we discount the smallness as well, but that's not where we're headed today. Today, we begin what will be 2 months in the book of Ephesians, because that's what our lectionary is doing. So every week we'll have a reading from Ephesians until we get to the end. And the book of Ephesians is unique among Paul's letters because it zooms out to 10,000-foot view of the gospel and what's going on and what it means for us. In zooming out, he's inviting us to find our place in God's gospel story. So, with that framing, I'd like to dive in a little bit to the context of the book of Ephesians, because only there can we really understand what Paul is inviting us into. That when we find our story in the gospel story, it has power to change this story. So Ephesians. So this letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Ephesus, it's a unique letter. Paul wrote plenty of letters to plenty of churches. He's always writing to some kind of problem. Practical, theological, something in between. This is the one letter where he's not writing to solve a problem that's taken place. It's also not a letter written to one church. This is a letter written to the churches in Ephesus. You can imagine maybe a 50-mile radius around this port city on the Mediterranean, and there are maybe 7 or 8 different churches that had been started by Paul in his work through Ephesus. He's writing more of a circular to encourage all the churches in that area. So, you know, we were in Corinthians a few weeks ago, and they had a lot of problems. So Paul wrote a long letter. Here's what you got to do about it. That's not what he's doing here. He's zooming out. Overall, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the first half, chapters 1-3, is a zoom out on what the gospel story is. He stays zoomed out, but then he kind of drives it home on a practical level in chapters 4-6. But we can't drive home the practical outworkings of the gospel without fully understanding the mountain range of what it is. Why is he writing this to the Ephesians? We don't really know, right? Again, he's not driving home a particular problem and giving them solutions to it, but we know something about what's going on there. Like I said, this is a port city. Ephesus was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time, about 200,000 people. It was very successful. It was called the Light of Asia because of how influential Ephesus was. Over the centuries, they were kind of like Switzerland. They remained neutral, even though they were taken over by many different, you know, emperors and kings and all that. They kind of stuck through it and stayed successful. In Ephesus, you know, this was kind of a hotbed of worship. They would worship the Roman deities, for sure, Zeus, others around there. But the crown jewel of their worshiping life was the Temple of Artemis. This is one of the wonders of the world. They would have two parades a week about Artemis as part of their worship. Ephesus had a lot going on. It was a big city. Things they valued were wealth, sophistication, and a global mindset. There are big things happening there. And big things happened in Paul's ministry there. After he initially spent a few months there, the church kind of got off the ground. He went away but came back and stayed there for 2 years. As we read in Acts chapter 19, Paul's ministry in Ephesus continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Big things were happening through these churches in Ephesus and then around Ephesus. Through this church, this cluster of churches, big stuff was happening in gospel ministry. Three big results of this. We kind of touched on this when we were talking about his letter to the Corinthians a few weeks ago. Three big results happened in light of his ministry. One, there was a big split in the synagogue culture in Ephesus. So plenty of people kind of unrooted themselves and became followers of Jesus, and there was a lot of conflict there. Another is, and we read this in Acts, there was this mass burning of scrolls about practicing magic. Right, this was a big tradition in Ephesus, but this is a very costly bonfire, all right? Very treasured and costly books. And three, there was a decline in the worship of Artemis at the temple. There was actually an economic impact from Paul's ministry and people ceasing to worship Artemis. These are big things happening in a big city. Opposition to the gospel work was on the rise. We read about a riot that took place in Ephesus because of this gospel work. And we understand as best we can that Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians from prison, likely a prison in Ephesus, where, like we read in 2 Corinthians, Paul despaired even unto death, despairing of life itself. Paul found himself in a really hard place, and yet from that hard place, he writes this letter. It's not a stretch to imagine that the churches might have been discouraged. They had known success, even through the opposition that they received. The churches kept growing and growing and growing, but this was a moment when things got real in a way that they hadn't known yet. Paul, our leader, is in prison. Might be executed for this work. What does this mean for us? As I kind of imagine myself in their shoes, I imagine asking questions like, does this faith stuff actually work? What does it mean? If this is real, what does it mean that we're facing such opposition, that Paul is in prison? Where is the power in this faith? I want to pause there and ask a question to you. What do you need to hear when you find yourselves in a difficult situation or when things are going in an unexpected way? Maybe when things are going off the rails or you feel powerless or afraid. What are the things that you tend to need to hear? Paul proactively pastors this situation in this church. Stuff hasn't gone utterly wrong yet for them, but he knows this is a hard moment. So his invitation is to not forget that the gospel story is bigger than you can possibly imagine. This is the opening to his letter. And he does this with a song and a prayer. Many commentators believe that this opening chunk is a rather formal Jewish-style prayer. Many others think this is not only a prayer, but is actually meant to be a hymn to sing. I love how one commentator puts it. He says, "This letter is pure music. What we read here is truth that sings, doctrine set to music." And I love that because even before we get into what Paul says, the form of what he begins with is meant to encourage repetition and reminding, remembering constantly what it is that defines us, that marks who we are. Because it is so easy to lose the plot. I don't know if you feel that. I find it can be so easy to lose the plot of the gospel in day-to-day life. I wonder if that's a little bit about what went on last night in this assassination attempt of Donald Trump. I'm not going to pretend to know this person, what they were thinking, what their spirituality is, anything like that. But I think what they likely experienced taps into something that many of us feel today. Fear, anger, maybe a lack of control, right? Powerlessness against things that we just don't like, don't want. You don't have to be on one side of the political aisle or the other to understand this, to feel this. Our time and place is more angry, which tells me it's more afraid. And this idea of being powerless drives people to hard things. It's so easy to lose the plot that it's all up to us to fix what's going on. But Paul says, remember the bigger story. Here's the content of what he says. If you go back and read our passage, you'll see that Paul talks all about what God does. He blessed us. He chose us. He predestined us to adoption by his will, by his blessing. In him we have redemption through his blood, his grace lavishly poured upon us. Over and over again, you get the idea. It's all about what God does because the gospel story starts with God's work. The gospel story starts with God's work on our behalf. This is utterly unlike the pagan gods of the time, the pagan gods of Ephesus. If those are the gods that you worship, it all starts with you. You need something. You figure out the way to approach them just right, to hopefully get the thing that you need, and not anger them too much. That was something they were so worried about. In fact, a lot of the kind of Roman spirituality wouldn't let a whole lot of people do that kind of thing because it was too dangerous. Right? Let the professionals do that. You don't want to anger the gods because it's actually all about what we do, doing everything just right. Now, I don't think that's where many of us are today, but I do think we often find ourselves in something of a Christian paganism. It's all about what I do. When we tell ourselves, I have to clean myself up to get to church, I have to clean myself up for God, where's the beginning? It's in what I do. When we feel like we have to stay away because we've messed up just too much, it's all about me. If we tell ourselves, I can never be a Christian, don't you know what I've done? It's all about me. Paul says, it starts in what God has done. These stories, this gospel story that we're meant to anchor in, it begins with what God has done. If you were to read the last verse of this kind of first flurry of hymn and praise, you would read this line, which situates the work that God has done. God's purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, is to unite all things in him, in Christ, things in heaven and on earth. What does this mean? It means that the gospel story is no less than a cosmic repairing of heaven and earth. This is the story that we're caught up in. This is the work that Jesus has done and is up to doing that we are meant to anchor ourselves in. The God who made the world and who's now made himself known through Jesus is healing and uniting the whole world through himself. We see little signs in Paul's letter that this is what's going on because he says, in Christ, Jew and Greek are united together in one church. In one home, husband and wife are united together in mutual submission. Right? He has all these little echoes of this main story that's going on. In Christ, heaven and earth are being pulled together and united in him. There's more going on than we can see, is Paul's message. I'm going to take a risk with you here at this moment and say something challenging. The gospel story is not all about you. It's not all about me either, so we can breathe comfortably at that. The gospel story is not all about us, and that's good news. God loves each and every one of us thoroughly and longs to catch our stories up in what he is doing. But thank goodness he has a scope that's larger than just plucking individuals out for himself. He's healing the whole world. Like Hannah said last Sunday, he's not interested in just handing out tickets to heaven. He's bringing heaven to earth and catching us up in that work. We know this from Paul's writing because one of the most common phrases that he uses and that we see in our passage is this little phrase, in Christ, in him. In our passage, in him we have redemption. In him we have an inheritance. This little phrase could be easy to overlook, but it would have especially jumped off the page for those folks at that time. An ancient understanding of kingship meant that you were, in a way, in the king. The king's followers were whatever the king was up to, that his followers were involved in that thing. Whatever happened to the king happened to his people. Right? Whatever purpose the king set forth, his people were utterly up to that purpose. At least that's what it was meant to be. This was the promise. And Jesus is making no less than a kingly claim when he's saying, I'm pulling heaven and earth together. He's saying, you can be in me if you will receive it. This isn't to minimize our stories. It's not to minimize the pains and the difficulties that we find ourselves in. But it's meant to be a reframing of those things with gospel world-healing lenses. When we feel the pinch of difficulty and pain, we remember there's more going on than we can see, but we remember also that we're not meant to overlook those things. You know, well, God's in charge, I know. I'll just work harder and harder to trust him in this. Our calling is actually to let ourselves feel the pain of those moments. And just like Jesus is holding on to heaven and earth and drawing them together, we hold on to the tensions that we find ourselves in. And our very experiencing of those things and listening to his lead in the midst of them is joining him in that work. It's bringing healing into the world. He doesn't want us to feel that pain. But when we do, that's gospel work to let ourselves feel it and hold that space. There's more going on than we can see in the gospel story. So I want to pause here and ask, what might it look like for us, for you and your particular challenges or lack of challenges in this season? What would it look like to take up Paul's invitation to anchor our story in the gospel story? Not just a story about pulling individuals out of the world, but this gospel story of healing the world. What would it look like for us to anchor ourselves in that story? I love something that Eugene Peterson said. He's a pastor in the Northeast for the longest time. And commenting on Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he says, "This letter also gives us an adequate vocabulary large enough for imagination, for living into the fullness of God's glory." He's putting his finger on this invitation that Paul's giving us to have a gospel imagination, to situate our stories in the larger story of the gospel, so that we're empowered for this world to change now and today. I want to leave us with three practices that we can take part in as a part of anchoring our stories in this gospel story. One is something that you can already check off the list. It's gathering together in church and in church gatherings. And here's why. So I know I'm the pastor up here. Of course, I would say let's gather together in church more. That's a nice thing. Why is that important? And as we'll see, why is that important to Paul in his letter? It's important because living the gospel story means that we retell the story together. In our tradition, every year we live through the story through our lectionary calendar. Every Sunday, we retell the power of the story of Jesus' passion, his death, resurrection, and ascension. Every time we gather, we are reminding ourselves of what is true, whether or not we can clearly see it in that moment. This is a central part of finding out how our stories are drawn up in this bigger gospel story. I think another practice that's especially helpful to us, perhaps over these next months, in particular, leading up to an election that a lot of people are having a hard time with, assess the stories that you most regularly sit in. I think two kind of boogeymans of our day are 24-hour news networks and the algorithms of, you know, Facebook and Instagram and so on and so forth. They're not the problem. When we choose for those things to be the most regular stories that we're hearing, it shapes the way that we enter into the world, right? Good to be informed. Good to know what's going on. But what are the stories that you find come off of your lips in day-to-day conversation? Those are probably the stories that you're letting yourself hear the most. What would it look like to actually let ourselves listen to, take in, frame the gospel story more than any other story in our lives? Paul has many suggestions going forward, so I won't ruin all the surprises, but I invite us to have creativity about what that could look like. Because if we're participating in poor storytelling, then we will be poor tellers of the stories. Lastly, I think what I'd love to invite us to is to sit in this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. We oftentimes take these letters and we kind of break them down into different parts of it and really sift them through, which is not bad. But we got to remember they were intended to be read whole hog in one sitting. So I'd invite you, let yourselves sit down with this letter and read it. Hear what Paul is saying to this church who's finding themselves in a situation that maybe they never imagined. What is the gospel that he's telling? What is he inviting us into? For the next 2 months or so, we get to lean into that So let me pause there.